sermon series this morning, and it is entitled, I Said This, You Heard That. The text that I'll be dealing with and the actual sermons are sermons that I wrote and put together. However, the artwork and the big idea comes from a church in Georgia called, it's Andy's family's church, North Point Church, and it's based off of some work that's been done by a Christian counselor, and we'll be incorporating some of her ideas and her teachings, not a little bit in the sermons, as you'll hear over the next few weeks, but mostly in small groups. And so we have a really great opportunity for the next 5 to 6 weeks to join a small group to really personalize and apply the concepts that we'll be talking about this morning. But the idea can be illustrated by this opening concept. There's really four ways to think about dirt. With dirt, you can dig it, you can push it, you can smooth it and clean it, and you can carry it around and dump it. That's really what you do with dirt. And there are four different kinds of machines that are designed to treat dirt this way. If you're going to operate with dirt, you can have an excavator or a mini excavator. They have a big scoop on the front. Sometimes they have an articulating thumb. And they do a great job of digging dirt and picking up stuff and moving it from point A to point B. That's what excavators do. It's awesome if you need dirt piled up and dug. Here's a picture of what our property looks like this morning. After I've been thinking about dirt, because I spent all day with dirt yesterday, so you get an illustration with dirt. But we had a mini excavator on site, and that thing did an amazing job making piles of dirt. Another piece of equipment that we had was a skid steer. Skid steers do a great job of pushing and lifting dirt and carrying dirt around. And we spent the day yesterday moving mulch from point A to point B with a skid steer, because it could scoop it up and drive quick and dump it where you wanted it. Skid steer helped clean up these piles and organize the piles. Another piece of equipment we had on site yesterday was a York rake. And that's why the dirt looks so smooth and clean, because we were able to run our York rake, which is like a big finger tool, sort of. And it drove all over the property, and it scoops up branches and sticks and rocks, and you can then pick up the rocks and get them out of the way. And so we dug dirt with an excavator, we pushed dirt with a skid steer, we cleaned dirt with a York rake, and smoothed the dirt with a York rake, and towards the end of the day, we brought in a big dump trailer, or sometimes you have access to a dump truck, and you can fill those things up and move dirt around and dump it. And ultimately, those piles that you see there will get picked up and put in some form of a dump trailer or a dump truck. There was a massive pile of metal on our property that was left there over the years, and that pile was picked up with the mini excavator because it had a thumb, and it was pounded down into a dump trailer, and now it's gone. There's four ways to think about cleaning up a site, working with site, or moving dirt. You can dig it, you can push it, you can clean it, smooth it, or you can dump it. And that's just how if you're going to operate with dirt, you need one of those four kinds of pieces of equipment. Yesterday, we had those four pieces of equipment working together. It was a beautiful thing, and you can see the results of it. When you're dealing with people, you can't dig them. You shouldn't push them. You can clean them, but you shouldn't dump them. And so obviously we need a different way of understanding how do we work with people? How do we operate with people? How do we engage in our relationships and with people? And where this sermon series is going is that throughout time, throughout history, there have been different temperaments that have been identified, that people can be best understood, not exclusively, but if you are able to understand that there are four essential temperaments that are expressed through our personalities, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I want to take a very biblical approach to this, however, and prioritize what the Word of God has to say about relationships and about people. However, we're going to find that understanding the four basic temperaments is a very useful tool or way of communicating, operating, and relating in our relationships. Sometimes there's a lot of frustration in relationships because we feel like someone is actually speaking a different language when the reality is they're just speaking based out of their wiring. They're speaking out of their temperament. They're speaking out of the way that God made them. Because that's the big idea, is that God makes people, He creates them specifically, and we're all different and have a lot in common in understanding how God has created people, and then using our words wisely will help us grow not as individuals and families, but also as a church. The first verse that I want to share when I take a topical approach to dealing with temperaments and using our words well is found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. I kind of consider it Jesus' home run teaching about our words. You see, while our temperaments are gifts from the Lord, we're all kind of wired a certain way. And we'll go into more detail here in just a few moments what those four general ways are that I feel are also reflected in God's Word. The fact of the matter is that we can discern our temperament or begin to understand our temperament when we understand or begin to discern the kinds of words that we use. This is what Jesus says about our words in Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 34, Jesus says this. And this is a powerful idea. For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Our words come from who we are. Bottom line is, who we are is expressed. Who we are on the inside is what the Bible is talking about, our heart. The biblical idea of a heart is where we do our thinking. It's where we have our behaviors. It's where our motives come from. Our motives, our heart, our thoughts, our minds, our passions. Who we are is clearly and without doubt expressed through the types of words that we use. Now, in this specific context, Jesus is talking to people who were living evil lives. And he says in this verse that you being evil, you're going to use evil words. And the implication is that if you're trying to live a godly life or a Christ-like life, that we should use words that reflect Christ's temperament. And so while our temperaments are how we see reality, temperaments are God's gift to us for how we perceive how things are and how we begin to make decisions, our words are absolutely in our control. How we speak and how we say things, how we communicate, how we operate the equipment, whether it's a mini excavator or a skid steer or a York rake or a dump truck, is entirely under our control. Some operators are very gentle with their equipment, very deliberate in their motions, very accurate. Others jerk the machine around. Some machines are designed for it and can handle that to a certain degree. Some machines aren't. Some machines are designed to be operated that way, and some are designed to be operated smoothly. I'm a proud owner of a motorcycle that's new to me. It's a BMW. You sit up straight on that thing. You don't wear leather with fringe on that thing. You shift smoothly through the gears on that thing. You impress everyone with your moral righteousness and superiority on a BMW. If you want to be a knuckle dragger, there are bikes for that. I am not a knuckle dragger. There are ways to operate. We choose how we're going to operate our equipment. And so when we have to understand that, according to Jesus, that our words reflect our hearts. And so we need to take our words very, very seriously. With our words, we build our families. We say things like this. Will you marry me? Now, we've had some fun recently, and we know that we can make gestures that indicate that same message. But at the end of the day, we always ask, did they pop the question? Did they use their words? Did you stand up in front of the man of God and use your words? Your words got you into your marriage. Our words will destroy our marriage. Our words are a reflection of our heart. When our heart becomes hardened towards our spouse, we use the words a different way, and our marriages can end. We're very familiar with that. With our words, we build our families. With our words, we can also destroy our families. With our words, we build up our children. With our words, we can also crush their spirits. With our words, we secure new jobs and new opportunities, and we provide for our families. With our words, we can also become unemployed. Like that. You know tomorrow that probably in the first 90 seconds of showing up to work, you could probably get yourself fired if you wanted to, and you could definitely quit. How would you do that? You just use your words. Our words build our careers. Our words build our church. Our words can also destroy a church. The message of the gospel is a message that is to be preached and taught, and those two ought to align. There's going to be a problem if our words do not match our actions. So our words are important. Even as we build with mini excavators and skid steers and York rakes and dump trucks, we use our words to build our lives. And Jesus says that our words are our reflection, our true reflection of our heart. James completes the thought of Jesus in his epistle, James chapter 1, verse 26. And just so you know, as we move through this big idea, this topical idea of how do we use our words according to our temperament, how do we best understand other people's temperaments? What kind of words do we use when we're upset? How do How do other people express anger? How do we use our words to build up other people? How do we use our words to tear them down? How do other people use their words to do the same thing? As we explore this topical idea, we're going to be working our way through the book of James. And so beginning chapter 1, what I've done to structure this study, Andy Stanley did not do this, is I've gone through the book of James, and every time the book of James talks about speaking or our words, I'm going to be preaching on it, so that we have a thoroughly biblical concept, according to the book of James and some other texts, about how to manage our words, understanding that our words are a reflection of our heart. And according to James, one of the first things he says about our words, found in James chapter 1, verse 26, he says this: "If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, he is a crack-smoking lunatic." I'm sorry, that there's a note that I put in the... That's the Josh Amplified. That's the BMW motorcycle version right there. No, that's actually not what James says. "If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless. And who is deceived? He deceives himself." We're actually not kidding anybody. If we don't control our tongue and try to posit ourselves as something that we're not, we're the only person that's in on the joke. We're the only person that's being kidded. We're the only person that's being fooled. According to the Bible, according to James' teaching, that our words indicate our heart, and that if we say we're a person of faith, and yet we speak a certain way, our religion is worthless. If we can't control our words, what good is our faith? That's what he says. And then he goes there in the book of James. And so you might have fun over the next month or so. If you're able to join a small group, that would be great. That's where the rubber's really going to meet the road. In small groups, we'll be handing out inventories where you can answer a few questions and get an idea of what your temperament style is and your complementary temperament style. And you can begin really getting practical with what kinds of words are important to you, what kind of words do you use when you're frustrated, and same for your spouse and family members. So we're going to take the time to do that in your small groups. But here's what's even more valuable than that. The book of James is only 5 chapters long. It's a very short reading, very, very practical. As your own personal devotional means this month, you can do the same thing I did. Go through the book of James, underline or highlight or make a note of every single time he talks about the use of the tongue and how we're supposed to speak and engage with each other. And there's a lot of powerful truth there. That'd be a great devotional exercise. So I hope you're able to make it into a small group. They're all available on our website. If you click on the Friends link on our website, it'll take you right to, there's a header that says, "I said this." And if you click the "I said this" link, you can find all the small groups. There's a video that kind of gives you an overview of the different temperaments. And at the bottom of the page, there's a link to the workbook. If you want to buy the workbook and go through it yourself, you're welcome to do that too. But what a great devotional exercise. Go through the book of James, because this is how he starts. This is how he opens up the conversation. If you think you're a religious person, if you think you're a person of faith, and you can't control your tongue, your religion, your faith is actually worthless. It's actually useless. And that is a very convicting and challenging verse. And the whole idea behind this sermon series is to increase our faith by using our words well, so that our faith and our heart are reflected well as we add God's wisdom to how we speak with others. So let me give you a quick introduction, an overview into the 4 basic temperaments and how I think they fit into the Bible, and just my kind of thoughts about how we see these 4 temperaments reflected in the actual Gospels. So the temperaments were first described using some very complicated words back in 1500 BC by a Greek philosopher. And of course, a lot of things have changed since then, so we have different ways of thinking about this. But Hippocrates was the first to say that there are some people who are phlegmatic. And there's a slide on the screen, and you can kind of see where I'm going with this. Yeah, that some people, that what they really seek to accomplish in their life, what they're really hoping for in their personal interactions, and their preferred speaking style involves calm and harmony. They're peacekeepers. They want everybody to be more or less happy. This personality style, this temperament style, rather, more pastors than not are phlegmatics. Another way of describing people who, and one of the geniuses of this particular study is that she kind of stays away from those complicated words that are hard to remember and associates it with a color that kind of reflects the temperament style. And so green is a very pleasant, very calm, it's a very soothing color. I've chosen, I think this color is called clover, which doesn't taste great when you eat it, but it's a very nice color. It's very peaceful. It's very, my wife would fit into this temperament style. She just wants things to be, when she goes, they love her in River Kids because there's like this pool of serenity. She just dials everything down a little bit. If it's at a 10, she puts it to a 7. You know, that's kind of Trisha's temperament. She likes to keep things on an even keel. In the middle of a heated discussion, phlegmatics or people with a green temperament are able to continue to process rationally. They don't lose their minds. When someone who has a green temperament is upset, they slow everything down. They get a little stubborn. They just slow everything down. They're trying to seek peace and harmony. Most pastors are phlegmatic. We see this temperament style, I feel, just my opinion here, reflected in the Gospels best by Matthew. If you read the book of Matthew, if you study the book of Matthew, you see that Matthew is writing to his people. He's writing to the Jews. Matthew uses more references to Jewish culture, thoughts, and ideas than any other gospel. Matthew is very concerned about the nation of Israel, and he wants the nation of Israel to understand how Jesus relates to them as Jews. And so, of course, we know that the Gospel of Matthew is for everybody, but Matthew is a Jew, and he writes from a Jewish perspective, and he's trying to help his people understand who this person Jesus was, because Jesus was very disruptive to the Jewish culture. Where does Jesus fit in? And so Matthew kind of answers that question through a Jewish context in his gospel. And so of the four temperaments, my personal opinion is that Matthew is probably the green temperament or the phlegmatic. We also find in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus is the good shepherd. And when it comes to those of us with green temperaments, their leadership style is a compassionate style. They like to hear what people have to say. Your opinion is important. And this is why a lot of people who are called into the ministry are typically of this temperament. They are powerful leaders. They are introverts. They don't need to be the center of attention, but they're people-oriented. They love being around people. They love dealing with people. They like hearing from people. They like collaborating with people to pursue peace and harmony. So a green temperament, or a phlegmatic, is someone who is people-oriented, who likes to work with people, but they are an introvert. They don't need to be the center of attention. And Matthew, of the four gospel writers, is probably fits in this temperament style the best. And he portrays Jesus as the good shepherd, the one who's going to lead you, but patiently, with calmness, dignity, in a collaborative kind of way. The next temperament that I think we see reflected in the Gospels is Hippocrates referred to as the choleric temperament. It's indicated by red. This temperament, when they speak from their natural temperament, it's about power and control. People who are choleric are also usually leaders, but they're extroverts. They're out front, and cholerics, or people with red temperaments, are action-oriented. People with a red temperament enjoy working with people because they're people who can do what they're told to do to get the job done. That is a choleric, that is a red temperament. There is a plan, there is a job that needs to be done, and I'm happy that you're here. And I'm telling you what the job needs to be. These are my people. When people say, "Hey Josh, how's River Church going?" I almost always say, "Oh, we're taking over Eastern Connecticut." They think I'm kidding. I'm not joking. I'm glad you're here because you can help me take over. If you want to talk about your feelings, meet my wife. If you're not carrying something, you're dead to me. And so obviously there are downsides to each of these temperaments. When someone with my temperament, with a red temperament, with a choleric temperament gets mad, we raise our voices, we use anger, we get frustrated, we're vocal about it. My face will turn red, my ears turn red, my pulse begins to race. And it's a very classic way of expressing, I'm not a hard read. People with this temperament, with the choleric temperament, with the red temperament, are not a hard read. When you read the Gospel of Mark, that Mark wrote with Peter, we know that they worked closely together. They collaborated. Mark is kind of known as the Gospel according to Peter, even though Mark wrote it. Peter was Mark's mentor. Every time you see Jesus make a transition in the Gospel of Mark, Mark says this, and some of you might already know this. Immediately, Jesus, and then suddenly, Jesus, and then quickly, Jesus, like he is a man of action. In the Gospel of Mark, demons are getting driven out, people are getting healed, bellies are getting filled, stuff is getting done. In the Gospel of Mark, it is the Greek language, actually. If you study the actual text of Mark in the original language, it's all action words with just enough nouns and verbs to keep it together. This is how Mark writes. He's getting things done. Jesus is a man of action. Jesus is a man who is changing the world. Jesus is doing things. Jesus is a man who gets angry. Jesus is a man who does things immediately. And so the red temperament are those of us who are extroverts. We derive energy by being with people, but we're very task-oriented. There's always a plan. There's always a backup plan. And then there's what actually happens, but we saw that coming too. That is just the temperament style with red, with cholerics. Power and control, that is the language that is the temperament of a choleric personality. The next temperament that we see reflected in the Gospels found in Luke, again, this is just my best from my own research and study, is what Hippocrates referred to as the melancholic temperament. Please do not think depressed. Please do not necessarily think sad. We know the English word melancholy, but back when Hippocrates used it, it had a different idea, a different nuance to it. And so it's called melancholic, but you can see it's blue. It's a very calming, soothing color. People with the blue temperament speak the language of perfection and order. Excel spreadsheets. If you just started listening for the first time this morning when I said spreadsheet, there's a good chance you have a blue temperament. Lists. Order. Decency. A lot of artists, they're very creative people, very creative people. A lot of artists and musicians have a blue or melancholic temperament. But they seek to speak the language of perfection and order. They like to know that things are being done a certain way. Melancholics or the blue temperament are best described as introverts. They are energized by time alone. Extroverts derive energy for time with people. So with the choleric temperament or the red temperament, I like to be with people, but I want to be the boss of you. That's the red temperament. You can have an idea, it's not as good as mine. I'm kind of speaking negatively because it's just so real for me. And I know I'm coming across as a jerk, but because sometimes I'm a jerk. But I get stuff done. Anyway, so melancholics are introverts. They derive energy from being alone, and they're task-oriented. They derive energy from getting stuff done in an orderly and logical fashion. In the Gospel of Luke, we see that Luke wrote to a person with a purpose. Dear Theophilus, I have set these accounts in order so that you may have a good understanding of what Jesus did. And then, dear Theophilus, after you read my first book, you can read my second book where I talk about what the church did, which is called the Book of Acts. The only book in the Bible where someone took a complete view of Jesus' ministry, including the church, is Luke. Why? Decency and order, completeness and thorough, with lots of detail. Jesus was born during the time of Pontius Pilate, under Julius Caesar, and so-and-so, and Ananias, the chief priest. He goes into lots of details found in the book of Luke that we don't find in any other gospel. And he's the only, it's a long gospel, and it's the only gospel writer who wrote part two. Because I didn't say all the things in the first one, I'm going to make sure you have the complete understanding of what happened in the first century with Jesus and his followers, and it's called the Book of Acts. When Luke decides to write about God's attitude towards the lost, he writes a whole chapter, it's called Luke chapter 15, and he gives you three examples, just to make sure you get the idea of what God's perspective of being lost is. There's the lost coin, the lost lamb, and the lost child. Because Mark would have said, don't be lost! Matthew would have said, are you lost? Luke says, let me tell you what lost actually means. Three different ways. And then I'll write a sequel. The melancholic temperament comes from a place of perfection and order. An introvert who is task-oriented. You can already begin to think a couple of things. You're already beginning to wonder, what is my temperament? Or maybe you already have a good idea of what your temperament is. And you're already beginning to think of the last time difficult time of communication with somebody, and you're like, I thought someone was lost, so I just spoke louder. They didn't actually understand what lost was. Or they were actually more worried about someone's feelings than actually being lost. Because the task wasn't as important as the relationship. As long as we're together, who cares if we're lost? And you can already begin to realize that the last fight that you had with your spouse, the last time your child drove you nuts, the last time you had an employee that went sideways and did the wrong thing, or your boss confused you, or whatever, probably, possibly had nothing to do with sin. You were just trying to dig a hole, and they were trying to smooth the dirt. Both working with dirt. One of you brought an excavator, one of you brought your rake. There are ways to work together. That's the beauty of this, and we're going to accomplish that by taking a look at what the Bible says through the book of James. Perfection and order, the language of melancholics. And of course, the last main personality type is the sanguine personality, is what Hippocrates referenced it. Our information labels it yellow, a high energy, a happy. Where's Jeff Gardner? Jeff, this is you. I mean, you don't need to take the inventory. Don't waste your money on the workbook. Let me just tell you right now. Kiana is another one. She has a lot of yellow in her. Ezra is my yellow in my family. Yellows are people-oriented extroverts. Hey, what are we doing? Sounds fun! Or even better yet, that sounds fun, what are we doing? And then your dad's like, hey, we're actually doing a thing and this is the way. Let's do it together! Okay, cool, whatever, let's get done. Sanguine, their language is people and fun. They are extroverts who are people-oriented. They like to be front and center, they always have a funny joke, they have a story, they have something to say, they're going to contribute to the conversation first. The personality type that's an introvert, that is people-oriented, and you can think about this, those people like to listen to the stories. They like to hang out with people, but they don't need to be up front. They're perfectly fine listening to your stories, and they want to be with you. That would be the green temperament, which is, again, my wife. And we love to listen to either Ezra's stories, but I'm also an extrovert, so I've got stories. And so extroverts are people and fun. And in the Gospel of John, what is John known as? He's the disciple that Jesus loved. He's the friend of Jesus. He's the one that's just, I don't really care what Jesus is doing as long as I'm at his right hand. What are we doing again? Oh, okay, whatever. But I'm here. I'm next to Jesus. This is John's perspective. He has stories in his Gospel that are found in no other Gospel. We call the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the same, or the Synoptic Gospels. And that's because they deal with a lot of the same material just from their different temperaments or their different perspectives, if you will. John has so much unique material. And it's from his perspective of being the friend of Jesus, the one that Jesus loved. John tells us stories that nobody else told us. And so I'm not saying in a hard and fast way at all that these temperaments are exactly correct and all of us fit perfectly into one of these categories or another. But I think I've done enough illustrating to help you understand what a useful concept this is, especially when we apply it with the wisdom that God has given us from His Word, that we can get along better with people when we understand that some people are wired for calm and peace and serenity. Some people are wired to get stuff done. Some people are wired for orderly and thinking things through before we say our words or do the thing. And some people are wired to kind of be the center of attention or the life of the party or the spark plug. And it's important. And just like a mini excavator and a skid steer and a York rake and a dump truck all work with dirt. They do it in very different ways. And when they work together, it is absolutely amazing. And so that's where this study is going over the next few weeks. And here's an important concept for us as I move towards our conclusion this morning. Is that God created these temperaments. They were given to us as a gift. Jesus understands these temperaments, and of course we know that He perfectly models them. That Jesus perfectly models that He is the Good Shepherd, according to Matthew. He is the man of action, according to Mark. He is the detail-oriented one who will tell you the three different ways that you might be lost and separated from God. And He is the one who loved John. He is all of those things. He understands the temperaments perfectly because He perfectly reflects the temperaments. We can draw close to Him. In fact, here's another way of thinking of it. As we seek to conform ourselves to the image of Christ, it's important to understand that He bears the image of all these temperaments. That He understands who we are, and He also understands how we can use our words to best relate with the other wonderful and amazing kinds of temperaments that God, His Father, has created. Kind of the theme verse for our whole study is not found in the book of James. We'll be studying the book of James, like I said. But listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It's a fantastic way to summarize our time together this morning, the big idea. Here's what Paul says regarding our words. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. There's a couple of big ideas there. And just very briefly, what Scripture says about our words is that our words reflect our heart. And that's another reason why Paul writes there shouldn't be any foul language that comes out of our mouths. It reflects our heart. If we're using foul language, if we're using our words in a vulgar way, if we're tearing people down, if we're being unkind and inconsiderate with our words, that is actually a reflection of what is going on in our lives and in our hearts. That is something we need to submit to the Lord and turn from and repent from and change our ways. Why? From a biblical perspective, we have 100% control over our words, which means our faith is worthless if we do not use our faith to control our words. And so there's a lot more that I could say there, but I think I've said enough when it comes to using our words. What Paul refers to here as foul language, that covers a lot of different types of language that can come from our mouths. But only what is good for building up someone in need. And the idea of this study is how are we able to build somebody up if they're speaking through a different temperament? And we're going to have some powerful opportunities in our small groups to not only understand what our temperaments are, but to begin to learn how to identify what other people's temperaments are, so that when we're dealing with someone who, for the most part, is wired and comes from a perspective of peace and calmness and serenity, that someone like myself doesn't freak them out. And my desire to get the job done, I'm able to understand that they need a chance to talk about their feelings. They need a chance to talk about their opinion. That they will feel loved when I talk about the task second. I can do that. For the sake of my wife. For the sake of my child. For the sake of my son that is playing the keyboard. I can say, would you spend some time with me? Because it's almost like it doesn't matter what we do. If you're with me, it's more fun. That my time... that works. That shot went home. That when I choose to speak to my son that way, instead of saying, did you take out the trash? Which is what I want to say, because that's all I actually care about. How's your day go, man? I bet you had a great time in class today. In music class, you have so much to contribute. And it's not that we have to negate our own temperament styles, but we have to learn how to choose our words wisely, because our temperament is a gift, and it adds to the conversation of faith, and we're able to pour grace into people's lives when we choose our words well according to our temperament and theirs. There is one particular job that has been driving me crazy at 32 School Street. We've owned the property for a year and a half, almost 2 years now. There is just this fence on the edge of the property, ugly as sin. And I've had friends go in there with skid steers to try and knock it over and pull it out of the ground, and that didn't work. And if you tried a York rake with the fence post, you're just going to make a mess of things and probably hurt the York rake. Dump truck, you would have just gone over the bank and into the river, so that wouldn't have been helpful. It needed a mini excavator, something with a thumb. Go in there, grab the fence, pull it out of the ground. And I've been waiting for years for that to happen. And it was so awesome to see that fence piled up and then shoved into a thing and hauled off the property. Hideous, ugly thing, and now it's clean. The way it should be. We got stuff done. But not not everything is a fence post. There were a lot of other jobs that had to be done yesterday. And the York rig did, in a couple of hours, what we could have never done if we all went out there and started picking up rocks. And in our lives of faith, we have to understand that not everything is going to be according to our temperament. It's not always about being the center of attention. It's not always about doing everything with a well-thought-out plan ahead of time. It's not always about talking about our feelings first. It's not always about getting things done. But we each contribute to the conversation, and we grow together in our faith, we grow together in our families, and we become more like Christ when we understand that some are shepherds, some are people of action, some are orderly and detail-oriented, and some just love being with people, whatever is going on. As a church, as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a sister, as a parent, as an employee, we will grow well when we learn to give grace with our words according to the biblical text with a new degree of wisdom, understanding that there's a good chance that we've been hardwired a certain way and so are the people to whom we are related. For some of you this morning, maybe you never understood that Jesus approaches us in different ways, that he can communicate powerfully to us in different ways. And some of you heard this morning that he's a good shepherd. He actually cares about your feelings and your thoughts, and he wants you to be a part of his flock. Some of you might have heard that Jesus is a man of action and he gets stuff done. Some of you may have heard that Jesus is a man of order, that there is a plan, that there is a way forward, that his intent to save is well thought out and secure. And some of you heard that Jesus really loves you and that he wants to be your friend and you his. And I would encourage you this morning, if you've never responded to Jesus in any of those ways, that you would pray a prayer that sounds like this. Heavenly Father, it's unbelievable to me that you understand my temperament, but now that I think about it, you created everything. And so, Lord, I appreciate your word and the approach that it takes. Your word has touched my heart and my mind in a unique way this morning, and I realize that there are ways that I've used my words in a foul way, and I repent of that, I turn from that, and I want to use my words in a way of giving grace. And let's start by giving grace to myself, by asking for your forgiveness, that you would save me, that I would turn from my wicked ways, that I would embrace the truth of your gospel, knowing that Jesus is my good shepherd. He is my man of action. He is my one with plan and order and a way forward. He is my friend, and he is someone who loves me truly. Would you bring me into your family? Some of us who have been Christians for a long time are just so relieved to hear that we've been clashing and clashing and clashing and clashing, and we couldn't really figure out. We just thought that person was a tool. It was just that simple. They're actually a chucklehead. Well, I am of a red temperament, so I do believe in the possibility of true chuckleheads. But that being aside, maybe it was encouraging you this morning to realize that you can communicate in a new way using the wisdom that is found in God's Word as we apply some understanding to the way that God has wired us. And that was an encouragement to you. So I'm going to pray for an opportunity to sing one more time this morning. I encourage you to check out our website, find a small group, purchase a workbook. If you're interested in hosting a small group and you'd like to have someone come and facilitate it, feel free to shoot me an email or a text or a phone call or talk to me. I'm happy to talk to you about making that happen, because I think you can see this is going to be a powerful and helpful tool for our church. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, your creative genius never ceases to amaze us. Even as we're playing different instruments this morning, even as we've used different tools on the property, you have created us in ways that magnify and glorify you, and we're so grateful for it. Father, as we as a church pledge to understand these temperaments better and apply wisdom from your word, Father, may we do a better job representing you to the community that we love, to the families that we love, to the schools that we love, and the workplaces.